The question is this: do I really believe in miracles? I'm not talking about a simple assenting to the concept that there may be a miraculous thing happen from time and again, but do I believe that there are miracles that actually happen today? How you answer this question actually can determine how you live your life. Back in 1962, let me pause and back up a little bit. The hope of humanity is not that mankind somehow coexists in a syncretistic utopian society sometime, because that's never going to happen. The hope of mankind does not rest in the idea that possibly all of the politicians of the world will somehow unite over some great issue and will be united. That's never going to happen. The hope of mankind rests in a miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. In 1962, almost the year I was born. I was born December 31st, 1961. So almost the year I was born. 1962, a song came out. It was called I Believe in Miracles. Some of you may know this song. It's a simple tune, but I want to just share a couple of the words here. Creation shows the power of God. There's glory all around. And those who see must stand in awe, for miracles abound. I cannot doubt the work of God. It's plain for all to see. The miracles that he has wrought should lead to Calvary. The love of God, O power divine, 'tis wonderful to see. The miracle of grace performed within the heart of me. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one, redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God. Now, I would dare say that most people that you interact with will say that they believe in God. In fact, yesterday I was watching the Steelers and the Saints play. Some of you are excited about it, some of you couldn't care less, but I thought it was a very good game. But I listened as the commentators had to comment on every single second of the entire game. But as I was listening to them, one commentator showed his hand a little bit as he said, that play just showed the God-given talent of that man. I thought, he believes in God and that he's a God that gives talent and gifts to people. His God-given gift, his talent. A lot of people will say they believe in God, but the question is, do they believe in miracles? Our whole life is wrapped around, our hope and our peace is wrapped around a miracle that happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And again, how we handle that concept, whether or not we really believe that God works miracles today, will change our life one way or the other. Are you with me, church? I'm going to get into this after prayer. We're going to get right into it. I believe that God's going to speak to you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause in your presence on this awesome night as we celebrate your indescribable gift to us, Jesus, who left his throne of glory and emptied himself and took on the form of a man, of a servant. And Father, I thank you for sending Jesus and all that came after that and how that impacts our lives. But we thank you for the miracle that it took to do it. Father, as we listen to you tonight, I pray that you would touch every life. Maybe there are some people who are already kind of checked out. I pray that they'd check back in. Maybe there are some who are here because they were dragged here by their family. Others said, I can't wait to be in church tonight. But Lord, I pray that you'd speak to all of us, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, and that you would protect all of us from having any of our flesh creep in, any distraction, any excuse, anything that would otherwise take away from what you have for us. And as I've always prayed, Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, so that they would leave here saying it truly was good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. May you be lifted up. May you be glorified in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last year, when the Philadelphia Eagles beat that other team, was it the Patriots maybe? The New England Patriots in the 52nd Super Bowl, people were saying, that was a miracle. In 1969, and I actually remember this because my dad was an avid Mets fan. In 1969, when the New York Mets, in five games, beat the Baltimore Orioles, they called them the Amazing Mets, the Miracle Mets. Now, is it really a miracle that a team played the best they could possibly play in five games and beat a team that other people thought was superior to them? Is that a miracle? Is it a miracle that the Philadelphia Eagles, well, yeah, that's a miracle for sure. But what a miracle really is not just something that happens that you're excited about. When God works a miracle, he does something that is out of the ordinary, out of the natural. He does the supernatural. He does that which cannot be explained by any other means. It causes your jaw to drop and you say, this is just beyond my comprehension. A miracle of God has happened. It's been happening throughout human history over and over and over again. In Job chapter 9, this man who has gone through so much misery said about God, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. I can't understand what just happened. It must be a miracle. Miracles that cannot be counted. Some of you say, Pastor, I've never seen a miracle, and I'm not so sure I believe in God, but if God would perform just one miracle in front of me, I would not only believe in him, but I would follow him all my life. If he would just do one miracle, and I'm here to tell you that that's not true. If you're waiting on God to do one more miracle after he has done so many miracles throughout human history, you say, well, I don't believe in miracles. There's an explanation. There is not. Doctor after doctor will say they believe in miracles simply because they've seen a tumor, a cancerous growth, and it was large, and they're thinking, we don't know if you're going to live or die. And the next time, after the people have prayed over them, or perhaps they've been anointed with oil, or perhaps they just prayed over themselves, and all of a sudden the doctor says, we cannot explain it. Over and over again, they say, we cannot explain it. Something happened, and we don't know. We know it was a miracle. You see, Jesus performed so many miracles when he walked this earth. And people saw them over and over again, and yet some believed, and other people just completely rejected him. In fact, they hated him. Stay with me. Jesus turned water into wine. Do you remember that? That story. He cured the nobleman's son. He caused countless fish to go into the disciples' net when they had been fishing all night long and couldn't catch even one fish. He caused all those fish to go into the net so that they couldn't pull their nets up on the shore. Not just once, but at least twice, once before he was crucified and once again after he was raised again from the dead. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a leper. He healed 10 lepers at a time. He put sight into the eyes of a man born blind. Two men at one time. He healed the centurion's servant. He raised the widow's son from the dead, the ruler's daughter from the dead, Lazarus from the dead. He raised himself up from the dead. Remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Nobody takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to raise it back up again. He raised the dead over and over again. He cured a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. He cured a woman with a demon for 18 years. He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He cured the paralyzed. He loosed the tongue of a man who could not speak. He cured the deaf and the mute. He healed the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. He fed over 5,000 people with a small lunch. With another small lunch, he fed over 4,000 people. He cured a man with dropsy. He cursed a fig tree and caused it to wither. He restored the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And I'm just getting started. Over and over and over again, Jesus made so many miracles that John writes in the end of his book, he says this, Jesus did many more miracles than are written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So many miracles. And yet, so many people would not believe. Even those who said they believed in God would not necessarily follow the miracle worker. Jesus said to the towns, he went through town after town after town. He just worked miracle after miracle, and he finally got fed up with some of the towns. He said, you know, if the miracles that I performed right in front of your eyeballs and to so many of you, if the miracles that I performed in you were performed in those cities that you hate, of Tyre and Sidon, those godless cities, and you say you believe in God, you know all the history. You know how he went before Israel in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and gave manna from heaven and quail from the dust of the earth and all the plagues of Egypt and the axe head floats and on. You know all the miracles. You guys believe in God. You have all the priests and all the law and all the prophets and all the history. And yet those hated cities, if they had had the miracles performed in them that were performed in you, they would have repented in dust and ashes. Woe to you that you didn't do that. And he says to him again, another town, he says, if the miracles that I performed in you were performed in Sodom, that town that was burned to the ground with fire from heaven, it would still exist today. But I'm here to tell you that if you're still waiting for God to do just one more miracle, if you're waiting for Jesus to come walking down the aisle and smack me upside the head, and then you'll believe. If you're waiting for God to cure your spouse or your parent or your child or bring them back before you will actually follow him, you say, Lord, if you just do one more miracle, then I'll really believe. I'm telling you, that's not true because he's already done so many. Are you still with me, church? Over and over again, Jesus proved himself to be the Messiah. But in order to accept that miracle, you have to accept that there's a God who works miracles, and if there's a God who works miracles, then you have to submit to him. And to submit to him may mean that you change. In fact, I would dare say 100% of the time you have to change. You have to repent. There were people at Pentecost. I don't know if you know this story, but 50 days after the Passover is a feast called Pentecost, and people from all over the place, thousands and thousands of people would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate this great time. And Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, goes up to some of these people and says, he actually speaks to the thousands of them there. And he says, listen, this Jesus of Nazareth was attested to you by God and proved to be the Son of God before your very eyes with miracles that he performed on some of you, on some of your family, and before you. And he proved himself to be the Son of God through signs and wonders and miracles. And yet, you nailed the author of life to a tree. You with wicked men did this. You killed the author of life. Then all of a sudden, 3,000 of the many thousand that were there were pierced to the heart. They said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and believe the good news. You see, when you get to that point, we say, okay, I believe. And all of a sudden, there's a light that goes on in your head. You say, I get it. I believe in the miracle worker. Now what should I do? And you still have to change. And that's the contention part. How about you? Has God proven that Jesus is the Son of God and is Lord and Savior over and over again? Has he done it to you? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, among whom Jesus had performed so many miracles, even raising their friend Lazarus from the dead, right in front of them. They could have said, this truly is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, because he was proved to be it. Instead, they hated him because now they would have to admit that what he was saying about them was true and that they would have to change. Let me tell you something. Those same Pharisees that watched Jesus perform the miraculous over and over and over and over and over again stood before Jesus' cross. They had nailed him to it. And they said this, and this is something that we have better never say. Jesus, if you will perform one more miracle, if you will come down from that cross, then I'll believe. Then we'll follow you. See, they say, we got him. We saw how deep those nails went into his wrists. We know that he's near death from the beatings. We know that he has not any more breath left in him. He's not coming down from that. So we can say, listen, Jesus, trust us if you come down from the cross. But that's not true. Listen to me, if you're still waiting for God to perform one more trick, jump through one more hoop for you before you'll surrender your life to him, that time will never come for you. Those Pharisees who said, Jesus, if you just come down from the cross, had to deal with what happened 3 days later. Because he came down from the cross, he was put in a tomb, and for 3 days he was in the realm of the dead, if you will. 16 guards were placed around his tomb. And then all of a sudden, on that first Easter morning, that resurrection day, there was a great earthquake, and the angels came down, and they took that stone, and they rolled it away, and the angels sat on top of that stone, and the guards became like dead men. Jesus is alive! And then they ran, and they took off, and they went to the same Pharisees who said, Jesus, if you just perform one more miracle, we'll believe. And they tell them the story of how Jesus is now alive. He's been raised from the dead, and there was an angel, for goodness sake, and he scared us to death that we all ran. You know what they said? They didn't say, you know what, now you perform the last one. Now we'll follow you. No, they said, listen, guys, don't ever tell this story to anybody. We will pay you to lie for us. We will have you say that his 12 cowardly disciples, or 11 at this time, cowardly disciples came and overpowered 16 guards, rolled the stone away and took his body. And if you get in trouble for this, and by the way, leaving your post, which is what they did, was a capital offense. They would have their clothes stripped from them. It would be wrapped around their legs. Their clothes would be lit on fire, and they would be burned right where they stood. That's the penalty for leaving your post back then. If this gets back to your boss, we will appease him. You see, it doesn't matter if someone rises from the dead, Jesus says in Luke chapter 16. Some people just will not believe. My question to you tonight is, do you believe that miracles still happen today? Because if you don't believe it, it's going to alter how you live. I don't care if you're a churchgoer. I don't care if you're a priest. I don't care if you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. 15 months before Jesus was born, an incredible event happened. I'm going to ask that you look up on the screen. You don't have to follow in your Bible, but just look up on the screen. In Luke chapter 1, Pastor read this, but I want to highlight a couple of things. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest. Kind of put yourself in the setting. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them, listen, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and obligations blamelessly. We just spent 13 weeks going over the Ten Commandments and two others plus an introduction. 13 weeks, and I think we all found out that we always break all of them all the time. It's amazing when you break down the scriptures how often we break the commandments. It says here that Zechariah and his wife, followed the commandments blamelessly. These are incredible people. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, this blameless man, this upright man in God's sight, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Must have been an amazing sight. Then an angel of the Lord appeared. Now you got to catch this. This is not some little cherub. This is a warrior. And he has now appeared suddenly to the right side of the incense altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. One of the most grossly underestimated phrases in Scripture. He was gripped with fear. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you." Wouldn't you love to hear that from God every time you're pregnant? Your child is going to be a joy and delight to you all the days of their life. That's great. It's a wonderful thing. Anyway, let's keep moving on quickly before I get myself in trouble. "He will be a delight and a joy to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, the greatest known prophet, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What an announcement. Zechariah's response, this godly man, this man who follows the commandments blamelessly, this priest of God in the temple doing the incense, he says, how can I be sure you're telling me the truth? I don't believe you, is what he said, because that's what the angel said he said. I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you of this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day, the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So you can be a pastor. You can be a priest. You can be blameless and obey all of the commandments. You can believe in God. You can know all of the history of God working miracles. But when it really comes down to it, and you can have an angel stand right next to you, a warrior angel from heaven who stands in the presence of God, his face must have been glowing, and tell you, listen, the prayer that you have been praying for so long has been heard. So he even wanted this. He's been praying for it, and now when the miracle is about to happen, he doesn't believe it. Crazy. Can't believe it. How am I supposed to be sure about this? The angel's like, are you kidding me? I came from the presence of God to tell you this amazing news. Because you would not believe in miracles, even though you know all about them, you didn't believe, you're going to be silenced until this happens. Of course, it happens. 6 months later, she's 6 months pregnant, because it happened pretty quickly. 6 months later, after Elizabeth is pregnant for that long, the angel Gabriel goes over to a woman in Nazareth. I'm just going to pick up there in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this must be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Anytime an angel says that to you, it's because a person's afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, Mary doesn't not believe. She just doesn't know how it's going to happen. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. She believed, even at her own risk. We can get into another story another time. We live in a rationalistic, cynical, skeptical world. Couldn't have been a virgin. Those things don't happen every day. It's a miracle. When I was at Rutgers, I took an Old Testament class. Had all these sciences. Pastor, you're one of those religious fanatics. I'm a scientist. So am I. I love science. 21 lab sciences at Rutgers. That was my degree. But in the course of the other classes, I was able to take an Old Testament class, figuring, hey, man, I'm a Christian all my life. I'll take an Old Testament class, get an easy A. I barely passed. The professor was an ordained Methodist minister. I figured, okay, ordained pastor, he must be a believer in Jesus and must love the Word of God. Well, I was ignorant. A lot of pastors out there have zero relationship with Jesus. You got to know that. They're in the job for some reason, but they were never called by God to be there. And he believed that the Old Testament was full of myth. And when we got to the Isaiah passage about this virgin conceiving and bearing a child, he said, that's not really a virgin. The word there in Hebrew is Alma, and I didn't know Hebrew at the time. And Alma means a young maiden. That's all it really is. It's not really a virgin. No miracle here. You just need to know that, class. And we're all like, wow, I didn't know that. I always thought it was a virgin. So you go over to the New Testament, and you see the exact same thing that was prophesied now happening, and Mary It says that the angel went to the virgin, the Parthenos, which is the word used for the Isaiah passage as well in Greek. Parthenos, you've heard of the Parthenon. It means virgin goddess. He went to the Parthenos, the virgin. He said, well, that also means a young lady. Okay, let's put this to rest. Mary says, how is this going to happen? Because it doesn't say, this is a poor translation in English. How is this going to happen because I'm a virgin? That's not what the Greek says. The Greek says, how is this going to happen? Because I've never known a man. I've never gnosis a man. I've never had an intimacy with any man. So how can this possibly be? And he goes and explains what's going to happen. It's going to be a miracle. And Mary doesn't say, forget it. If I'm pregnant, I can be put to death. He says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it happen as you say. And it happens, of course. It calls down the angels from heaven. Says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Such an incredible miracle, proclaiming the Messiahship, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. From his birth, where he is declared the Son of God, from his life and all of his miracles, that it was attested before all the people that he was the Son of God. And then from his resurrection from the dead, where Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he was proved to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. Over and over again, he's proved to be the Savior of the world, the Son of God. All these miracles, and they continue to abound. Do you believe it? I still don't believe. I don't believe that miracles happen. I believe it because it happens all the time. I've seen a lot in my young life. A lot of them. My daughter was here My daughter who's here was up in Nyack College when an amazing miracle happened up there. A girl who was born with cerebral palsy. Kind of reminds me of the man who was born blind, born with cerebral palsy. A very labored walking from class to class. And my daughter would watch this happen. And then at a worship time that they had at the school, when everybody was gathered for prayer in different pockets, all of a sudden there was some hooting and hollering on one of the pockets of prayer. And I figured it was just college students getting a little out of control. And here this girl with cerebral palsy was healed, completely healed. You don't believe me? Pastor Mike has a video of her interview at Nyack College in your office, do you not? So it's only about 3 minutes long. Oh, maybe she didn't have cerebral palsy. Maybe the doctor was wrong all those years. Maybe he wasn't really born blind. Maybe he was never crippled. Maybe he never had a shriveled hand. Maybe he never had a flow of blood for 18 years. I don't know. Maybe none of this, you know. You try to reason away what you cannot understand. The reason you can't understand is because it's against the natural. It's the supernatural. My question is, do you believe that God still works miracles today? If you do, then you believe in a God of working miracles. If you believe it, that there's a God who works miracles, then there's something about him that you have to get right in that your life. If you're fighting with this God who sent his son Jesus into this world that he might reconcile you to himself and give you a kingdom, I have no idea why you would do that. But if you can't acknowledge that there's a miracle work out there, understand it's going to affect your life. How you answer this question, do I believe in miracles, will determine whether or not you live a life of victory or defeat, of hope or hopelessness, of faith or fear, whether or not you're going to surrender to the Lord. God sent his son, a miracle of love. Amen? Amen? I hope you believe it. I pray that you not only believe it, but I pray that you also receive it. And that it changes your life forever. As you go through this Christmas season, you have opportunity over and over again to see miracles happen. Don't deny them because you can't figure them out. That's what makes them miracles. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that there's not a single person in this room who is waiting for you to perform again before they will surrender to your sovereignty, to your grace and mercy and love, to your will. What a dangerous place to be shown over and over and over again like Chorazin and, and Bethsaida and all the other towns that Jesus went through, proving that he was the Messiah, and then rejecting it all because they didn't want to change. Father, I pray that that heavenly light would go off in the heart of every person, Lord, that they, that it would burn bright, and that we would say as we leave this place, not I can't wait till tomorrow to open presents, but what shall we do with what we heard? Lord, I pray for each person here that they would be touched by your Spirit somehow today, like the people at Pentecost. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.